Father, thank you so much again for your word and for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd teach us now by that Spirit so that we could apply at least one thing to our lives to grow in our relationship with you. Guide us now, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series in Matthew entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. We've come to Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and I've entitled this message, Jesus as the Healer. I want to go ahead and read that if you'd follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles. I'd appreciate that. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. I've entitled it again, this message, Jesus as the Healer, and I've broken it down into looking at the three times that he healed someone in this passage. First, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he healed many demon-possessed people, and then he healed the sick. Let's start with this passage, the first part of the passage where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Well, what's the setting? Well, we know that it took place in the town of Capernaum, which was on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It became Jesus' adulthood home. He moved from Nazareth, which wasn't very far away, up in the hills, not too far up. And he moved down to Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he was going into Peter's home, the home of Peter and Andrew, and we're going to look at a parallel passage in a moment in Mark. But before we do that, most people don't even know that Peter was married. Obviously, if he had a mother-in-law, he had a wife, and so he was married. And a lot of people don't realize that, you know, that mother-in-laws or extended family all lived in the same home, and so that's kind of the setting that Jesus was walking into. Well, where was he coming from? Well, this passage in Matthew doesn't shed too much light on that, but the parallel passage over in Mark 21 through 29 does. Let's read that one for a moment. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. When was the Sabbath? Back then it was on Saturday. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Mark is actually quoting this demon, or this number of demons, because he says, "What do you want with us?" And what does Jesus say? Verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, just a couple notes on this passage. He says that Jesus went into the synagogue and the people were amazed. At what? Well, at his teaching, because of his authority. And we talked about this several weeks ago. But they were amazed that he wasn't like their teachers of the law or the Pharisees. Well, what were they like? Well, they lived by the, what? The letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. I gave this example and it sticks in my mind very well because it was with a professor of mine back in the seminary days. And he said he was on the way to a very crucial meeting, a counseling session. He was a counselor, and it was a suicidal case. It was someone who needed to talk to him immediately, and so he was speeding to go meet with this student or this person. And he got pulled over by a policeman, and he got a ticket. And, of course, he told the policeman what he was doing and where he was going, and the guy's like, "Yeah, right," and gives him a ticket. And he took it to court. And when he presented it before the judge, he said, "Here's what my profession is, and I was going to help someone who was in an emergency, just like an ambulance driver would go to help someone who was in an emergency." And he said, the letter of the law says that you can't drive, you shouldn't drive over 45 miles an hour in the one zone he was in. But the spirit of the law says what? Well, the law is there to protect lives. I was going to do what? To save a life. The judge agreed with him and said, I'm going to rip the ticket up. You don't have to pay for this. Why? Because he was following the spirit of the law. The people back in Jesus' day were teachers that held what? The letter of the law. And it wasn't very, how should we say, exciting. You do this or else. It was this shame, shame, shame. The old church lady from Saturday Night Live. You know, it just, you shouldn't do that. And that's the way it was. But when Jesus came in, he did what? He taught with one who had authority, and he explained to them in their terms what? The spirit of the law, so they could understand what it was. He was unlike the teachers or the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. So the people were amazed at his teaching. Now, he heals this man with an evil spirit right before their eyes. And they all hear the sentences that come out of this man's mouth. You know, they're saying, you are the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? They knew exactly his power and all he was, and they were claiming it right there. And so he says, be quiet to them. Well, news spread, it says, all over Galilee as a result of him healing this demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And then he goes into Peter's home. That's the context of what's happening here. So, first thing is, we see Jesus is made aware of a need. In Mark it says the disciples told him. By the way, who went into Peter's home with him? It says it was, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, right? Two fishermen, to the home of Simon and Andrew. So there was four fishermen. Probably a pretty smelly home. So, in Mark it says the disciples, probably Peter, told Jesus, hey, guess what? My mother-in-law's in the next room. She's laying in the bed over there. She's got a fever. It was their faith that said Jesus has enough power and strength to do what? To come over and heal her mother, or his mother-in-law, his wife's mother. She probably had malaria, by the way. That was pretty common back then. It was a fever, and people died of it. They didn't have medication. So Jesus takes action. He walks over to her. Then what does he do? He touches her with his hand. He grabs her hand and says, get up. Now back then, for a teacher or a religious leader to touch a woman was a no-no. It was a letter of the law kind of thing. But what did Jesus do? He said, no, people matter to me. And he lived by the spirit of the law. And he said, I'm going to touch this woman. I'm going to heal her. And he did. And he showed his power and his love and his grace for Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her of the fever immediately. And then something else happened. She had enough strength to do what? To stand up and to serve them. That's pretty amazing. That was part of the culture back then for women. If someone were coming to a home, of course they'd do what? They'd put out some bread or some butter or whatever, and they'd, you know, some drink, some go get the water at the well. Or they'd have hospitality gifts, and they'd take care of the people that walked into their home. She had enough strength to go and serve immediately. Now just think about this for a moment. Peter's mother-in-law was touched by Jesus. Think back to when you were touched by Jesus. When your heart was transformed. When you were forgiven of your sin and you knew that Jesus Christ was real and you believed in Him. What did you do? What did you say? Well, you were aware of the grace, but then what? You couldn't help but say, Lord, I want to serve you with my life. That's exactly what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. She was touched by Jesus. She said, now I want to serve. How can I give back immediately? Let me ask you a question. Do you still have that fire burning within you to serve Jesus? Do you still have that desire to give back? To say, Lord, here's my life. I want to live for you. You see, God wants us to understand that He made us and created us to have meaning and purpose. And that meaning and purpose is to live for Him. And He fills us up with all that He is, and He says, now I want to use you to be who I made you to be. It's like I said in the last several weeks, I've been asking this question, is God just a priority in your life or is He the priority? Is He just one thing on a list? Or do you really love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You see, there's a big difference of giving God 10% of your time or your talents or your resources as opposed to saying, Lord, all my life, everything I have is Yours. I want to live for You. And that's what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. Now, news spread, it says. There are many people were brought to Him. And this is my second point. It says that Jesus healed many demon-possessed people. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Him. Now again, the context, remember, it was on the Sabbath day. And so, when did the Sabbath end in Jewish culture? In the evening, after the sun went down. So what did He do? What did the people do? They waited. Because if they would have brought people or carried people who were demon-possessed or sick to Jesus, they would have been working and therefore they would have been rendered what? Ineffective or unclean, and they would have had to go outside the camp, or they couldn't go in the synagogue, you know, or they couldn't, you know. There was a lot of religious meaning behind what was happening here. So they waited. So that's why it says, at evening, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Him. Now again, it took faith by people who had already heard of Jesus and what He had done to do what? To bring these demon-possessed people to Him. The news had spread that there was a healer in town. And then He does what? It says, and He drove out the spirits with a word. He drove out the evil spirits that were in people with a word. Do you realize that this word right here is the same exact power and word that He had in that day? This is Jesus' words. This is God's word. And it has power to transform. I said this in the last hour, and I just want to say it again. It's not a matter of if you're going to have an argument with your spouse or one of your children or your parents or whoever it might be. But here's what I want you to do in the midst of it. Because, you know, the evil one is bent on destruction, on destroying marriages and relationships among families and so forth. Here's what I want you to do. Say the name of Jesus out loud. One word, Jesus. And I challenge you to continue on in the argument. You see, it's not going to happen. Why? And I'm not saying use it as a swear word. But when you believe in Jesus, in the power that comes with what? With that one word, in the power of His name, what does He do? He takes it and He gets rid of the evil that is within us. It's pretty amazing to know that that's how Jesus got rid of the evil in these people, with a word, it says. We don't know exactly what that word was. It could have been just be gone or goodbye or whatever it was. But we do know that those people were healed. He heals these people, their spirits, from this oppression. Now I want to take this opportunity in talking about this demon possession to understand from different places throughout Scripture what this spiritual battle looks like. See, Jesus understood the spiritual battle. And we can learn from the Old Testament on several passages here, especially from Elisha in 2 Kings 6, 11 through 17. I'm just going to read it. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, that's the servant of Elisha now, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," Elijah answered. "Elisha, those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I love that line. What is he saying? Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Now this is where they got the line from the movie. "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." What was going on there? There was a spiritual battle. And the prophet Elisha had eyes to see. He saw that those who were with him were much greater than the forces of evil that were against him. And he even prayed, and what happened? His servant's eyes were opened to see the spiritual battle and how they were going to win that battle. And if you read on in that 2 Kings, by the way, a lot of people think the Old Testament's boring. I don't. I want to encourage you to read through it. You know, it goes on to talk about how God rescued those two in Israel as a result and blinded the people of Aram and so forth. Well, another passage that talks about this is that the spiritual battle, it talks about we need eyes to see. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul writes this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And I love this description. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles or affliction are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, Jesus understood that this world was passing away, and so he looked at it from the perspective of that his hope was in heaven and his Father, and the power came from his Father through his Spirit. And so do we. We need to have the same focus. You've heard the phrase, "He who angers you controls you." Well, you can take it a step further. And you may have a relationship with someone, or you may have a personal possession that if it were ever to get broken, or maybe it did get broken, and your anger was just so great as a result of that, whatever, that happening, you just know that your hope was in that possession or that relationship just a little too much. You see, when we understand that we're to fix our eyes not on what is seen, in other words, this world, the here and now, that our hope needs to be what? On the unseen or the eternal. Then God says, "Okay, now I have something I can work with." You know, we're the clay. He's the potter. The clay doesn't say, "Hey, put a handle over here," or "Don't put that spout there," you know, or "Don't make my base look like that." No, all we are is clay. He's the master worker, and he knows what he wants to make us into. The question is, are we able to say, "Lord, have your way with my life"? And you trust him by what? By faith. Now, the third one is the battle is not against the flesh. This is one of the most common passages dealing with this spiritual battle that you've probably read before, and it's Ephesians 6, chapters 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." He says it clearly in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, Paul understood this, and he's reminding us of the fact that we need to have God's armor on in order to do what? To stand against the evil one. He's bent on our destruction. He's bent on scaring us and ridding us of our relationship with God. That's where the name Jesus comes in again. It's so strong and so powerful, just saying the name of Jesus. You know, many, many times while I'm preparing messages in my office, I'll pull my guitar out and I'll just start worshiping. I'll just start praising Him. Why? Because there's power in worship. The evil one flees from worship, from giving God honor and glory. That's why I encourage you, turn on your radios. You know, some of you say the only thing you can play is the radio. Well, good, then play it. Turn it on. You may not be able to play the piano, the guitar, or some instrument, but listen, put a CD in. You know, fill your world, your house, with worship music, with praise music. The evil one flees from that. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I was praying, and this passage came to mind in 1 Samuel 16 that talks about Really, Saul's servants get the credit here. When Saul was going through a difficult time, the Lord allowed an evil spirit to attack him. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 and following. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Remember, he was the first king of Israel. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants, now these are the guys that get the credit, said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command His servants here to search for someone who can play the harp." Basically, he's saying, hey, tell us as your servants to help you go find a guy who can worship for you and with you. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better. Verse 17, so Saul said to his attendants, "Go find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked." No, he says, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man. And here's the most important thing," he said, "and the Lord is with him." Then verse 19, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who's with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take out his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. You see, in the middle of worship, the evil one has no stance. He cannot stand because God is being lifted up and praised. We don't just have the band and Chris, you know, lead us here for the sake of just getting up here and doing songs because it's a church. No, it's because we love Jesus and we want to worship Him. And the evil one flees, and it sets the tone and the opportunity for us to do what? To hear from God in the middle of worship. And as we look at His Word, and He speaks to us right where we are and the needs that we have right in our life. And that's the way God's Spirit works. And that's what's so amazing about, you know, David and what he did. And then God used that whole situation, obviously, to prepare him to become the next king of Israel. That's what's so amazing. Because he was a good harp player. Well, notice that Jesus would not let these demons speak when he was in the synagogue there in that Mark 1 passage. They knew who he was. Again, they knew his authority. It's so important, folks, to understand this battle that we're in. So Jesus healed hundreds of people that were demon-possessed and sick, maybe thousands. And that's the third point as we wrap this up. He healed the sick. It says the whole town came to him in this passage in Mark. The whole town. Now again, if you heard someone healing people, you know, they're in wheelchairs, and you just see them stand up and they don't have to have it anymore, and crutches and all that, they're gone. You think that would be pretty popular today? You bet it would. It says, that evening, Mark 1:32, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at their door. The word had already spread about his mother-in-law being healed, the demon-possessed person in the temple being healed, and so the whole town gathered at the door of Peter and Andrew. They came to Jesus. They were looking for this healer. They took their needs to him. They took their loved ones to Jesus. And I want to emphasize that. It was the faith of the people who had this loved one that were struggling. It's like we got a call the other day of someone in a congregation who was being rushed to the hospital in an ambulance. And what did we do? We prayed right away. What were they doing when they called the church and they said, "Can you please put, you know, this need on the prayer chain?" Well, what did we do? We prayed immediately. And it went out. And you prayed, some of you who are on our prayer team, immediately. But see, that mom and the person who called us was saying, "We're taking this need to Jesus because Jesus can handle this need." Do you do that? Or is that, again, one of the things on the list? Oh yeah, I guess I'm supposed to pray about this. You see, I just want to challenge you this morning. If your relationship with God is, I guess I'm supposed to spend time with Him today, then I just want to ask you a question. What's missing? What's missing? Usually, what it is, it's not about getting more devotion and trying harder, and that's not what I'm saying. Maybe it's just something simple, like, Lord, have your way in my life today. And you just wait on Him then. You cry out to Him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. And you humbly admit that you're what? That you're weak. And that you're in need of His touch and His healing and His power. And then you wait on Him. Lord, have your way. See, what's happening there is you're hungering and thirsting for Jesus to show you who He is and what He wants to do in your life, in and through you. And the more we grow in our relationship with Him, the more we come to Him like that. In this case, these people took their loved ones to Jesus. They were hungering for a touch from Him. And that same Jesus is right here in this room right now. He's alive. And so the more we cry out to Him, the more He fills us up. And it's like I said before, when you sense God working in your life and the doors open and you see His manifestation, if you will. I know it's a big word, but you see God working in your life, you cry out to Him, you say, Lord, I want more of You. I see what You are. I'm so glad You're here in my life right now. I'm experiencing Your love and Your grace and Your truth. Would You open the door even more? Because I want all that You are for me. He says, I can answer that kind of prayer. And what does He do? He humbles us. Remember, He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And so what does He do? In the midst of the humility, He says, now I'm going to show up. Because why? Because you're humbling yourself. You're admitting your need. You're admitting you don't have all the answers. You're admitting maybe even that you don't have any answers. But He has them all. Now, secondly, when you think about this passage on healing the sick, and we're going to wind up with this, Scripture was fulfilled here. In Isaiah 53:4, it says, surely He took up our infirmities and He carried our sorrows. It was fulfilled in Jesus' day. While He was alive, He healed the sick. That was Scripture being fulfilled by Him while He walked as a man. And then, the rest of this passage through verse 6 says this, yet we consider Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. And then not only did He heal the sick, but now He's healing you and I from our unrighteousness, from our sin. Notice what it says. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's so important to realize that not only did Jesus prove that He was the Son of God while He was alive by healing the sick, but He proved that He was the Son of God by raising from the dead and showing us that He took our sin and He wiped it away. Let me ask you some questions in closing. Peter made Jesus aware of his mother-in-law's need. Who are you praying for? By taking their needs to Jesus. Who in your world? Who in your life? Because it's so important to realize that we may be the only link to God on behalf of that person. You may be the only person who knows Christ, that has a relationship with someone. It was like that party we were at last night. You know, we were supposed to host someone from Turkey. And because of what's happened in our family lately, we weren't able to do it. But my wife had a conversation with this gal. And they had some really incredible things in common. And her English is really good. But they sat for about an hour last night. And it was amazing because my wife was willing to tell her the truth. Because she's Muslim, and she said, you know, all gods are the same. you know, no matter what religion. And my wife said, no. In Christianity, Jesus told us that He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, she said, I need to tell you of what Jesus said. As opposed to just shrinking back and agreeing, oh yeah, everything's fine, everyone, all God, so everything ends up in the same place. No, that's not the truth. She loved this gal enough to tell her the truth and to tell her about Jesus. So again, let me ask you a question. And I said this at the first hour, I'm going to say it again. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? You see, if you can't help but tell someone about Jesus, then He's alive in your heart. But if you shrink back, or you don't necessarily have that desire to tell people about Jesus, or there's not an aroma about Christ in your life, then there's a disconnect in your relationship with the Lord. There's a disconnect. You see, the more we spend time alone with God, the more we become like Him, and the more that His power is alive in us, and we want to tell people about Him, and we get an opportunity to do it. And it may not be with our word sometimes. Last night, there was a beautiful sunset at this party we were at on Kamano Island. Just beautiful. The sun's going down across the sound. And they had a baby grand piano, or maybe even, it was about a 6-foot piano in there. And I play, and I asked my friends if I could play. And I was the only one in the room at the time. There's one person going to get some dessert or something. And I just sat down and looked at the sunset across the water and just started playing some worship songs. Wasn't singing. I turn around after the first song, and there's 15 or 20 people in the living room. And then people started to sit down and just have conversation in there. And most of those people didn't know Christ. But you know what they saw through music? They saw the aroma of Jesus. And it was an amazing transformation that occurred in that little area last night. Here's the beauty of His creation, looking out this picture window. Now, I felt led to do that. And God used that. He wants to use you in the same way. It may be as simple as asking someone a question. How are you really doing? Buying them a cup of coffee and listening. You've heard me say this before. Listening is so much like loving. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to tell the difference. You're listening so much to people that you're loving them. And you're truly showing that you care about them. The second practical application question. Are you aware of the spiritual battle that I was discussing here that's raging all around us? When's the last time you asked God for eyes to see this world from His perspective? To show you the spiritual battle that is happening. He wants to show you that, folks. And He wants to give you His strength through Jesus to encounter the evil one. And then lastly, Jesus healed many people in Capernaum, both spiritually and physically. What have you been asking Jesus for in relation to your health or those around you? What have you been praying for? It could be a spiritual question or a spiritual request where you're just saying, Lord, would you give me a hunger for your word that much more? Or would you bring some men into my life as men or women into your life as women to go deeper to where you're really doing life together, where they know your weaknesses and they still love you and accept you and the same with you, and you know you get to know them that well. Where you're doing life together as fellow believers in Jesus Christ and you're walking through life arm in arm. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You once again for Your Word. I want to thank You for how Your Spirit speaks to us. Where would we be without You, Jesus? Where would we be without You? Lord, have Your way in our lives this morning. Have Your way in us and through us. Have Your way in our families. Put a hedge of protection around each one. And give us Your wisdom, Father. Wisdom beyond our years. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. We thank you for being here now, and we pray these things in that powerful and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone said, amen.